Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 as we read together the first 15 verses. Again, our text, verses 6 through 9, a very familiar portion of Scripture, good for us, especially on this occasion, to consider this portion of God's Word once again. As I had said a moment ago, that the sacraments, including baptism, are first and foremost, primarily about God and His promises, and not about us and our response. Notice, first and foremost about God and His promises. It is about our response as well. Together as parents and as a covenant community, we have made promises this morning in a specific way with regard to coal. And the Israelites were called for their response as well. And so we consider that this morning. Beginning at verse 1, hear now God's holy word. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, keep them all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Again, our text in these words, verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. May God bless the reading and consideration of His Word to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord, in Psalm 127, Verse 3, the psalmist says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." Children are a heritage, an inheritance from God. That's what children are. They are a treasure. That's what God says is a simple fact. And dear people of God, that's not just if they were planned. That's not just if they were wanted by their parents. Sadly, we all know that we live in a society that only calls an unborn child a child if that pregnancy was planned, if it was wanted. Otherwise, it's nothing more than a fetus for the parents to do with whatever they want. And for some, until whatever time they want. But praise be to God, not so for God's people. For God's people, rejoice in the gift, in the treasure of children. and understand by the grace of God what a treasure they are, and we also understand what a great responsibility that we have toward God with our children, and what a privilege we have been given by God with regard to our children. And as parents, we strive to take these things, and as a covenant community, we strive to take these responsibilities and privileges seriously. Well, we do dedicate much time and effort and resources to raise them, to strive to give them what we consider to be a good life and to equip them for this life. Yet also, by the grace of God, we understand that there is a life that is so much more important than simply this physical life, which is so very short in reality. But there is that new life in Christ Jesus. And therefore, as godly parents and as a covenant community, we know that our children cannot and must not do without Jesus Christ. That they cannot and must not do without the gospel of salvation. Last week, Sunday evening, for those of you who were here, we remember that as we considered the summary of God's Word in the Heidelberg Catechism, we considered what true faith is, that true faith includes those three elements. First of all, a knowledge of all that God reveals in His Word, knowing what God says. And the second element, then, believing that what God says in His Word is true, being convicted that God's Word is true. And then that indispensable element, that which makes true faith, faith, that personal trust. Trusting that all that God says in His Word, believing that all that God says in His Word, trusting that it's true for me too. Now we know, don't we? We know that when it comes to our children, we can't make them believe. We can't believe for them. We can't make them believe. We can't make them trust. But we can give them knowledge of the truth. That most important equipping that there is to give. And indeed, we pray that the Holy Spirit will effectively use that teaching and knowledge to regenerate them and apply it to their hearts and lives. This is something that we are required to do. This is the duty of godly parents and as a covenant community, as we have promised to train up a child in the way. All those words are familiar to us. They're taken from Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Maybe there are some among us here that have difficulty with that verse because, especially if we have older children, we say, well, wait a minute, I've done that. I had striven to do that, given them the instruction. But they haven't yet embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, or maybe they've completely turned their back on what they have been taught. So how can this verse be true? We need to remember, first of all, that the Proverbs are not universal guarantees as we want to make them. But they are general truths that God gives, and we are to trust God for the rest. But with regard to this, train up a child in the way, it's really quite fascinating. In the original, we could stop at way, train up a child in the way. And of course, what is implied then is in the way that he or she should go. But what the original word has the idea of mouth, train up a child in the mouth. And I think what we can learn from that is train up a child in the mouth with instruction from the mouth. Tell them, and then also along with that, the idea of in the mouth is from the very beginning. Something that's put out there from the beginning. So train up a child from the very beginning with instruction. Train up a child in the way. That way that is, first of all, then embraced by godly parents and the covenant community. Themselves redeemed by the one and only God. Verse 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." That summary of the laws, we know it, and our Lord Jesus adds, and love your neighbor as yourself. But that very confession, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," was a very, very important confession for the nation of Israel and a reminder to them of their almighty covenant God, and very important for them in the context of a world of many false gods. Indeed, they had just been delivered, rescued from the land of Egypt, where there were many, many false gods that were observed and worshipped. And now, the land flowing in milk and with milk and honey that they would be entering, Canaan, would also be a land of false gods, as we also read they were warned to stay away from them. And it was in that context that they were to remember their God, the one and only Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. They were to remember who He is and what He had done in redeeming them from Egypt. And they were called to love this one and to who had demonstrated His love for them by saving them. They were called to love Him for saving and preserving them, and they were to demonstrate that love by hearing Him. We read that a couple of times. Hear Him. Hear, O Israel, listen to what He has to say. Demonstrate their love by hearing Him and heeding His word, heeding His law. As we know, the preamble says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." He is worthy to be heard. And notice, beloved, that God gave them His law not to help them get out of Egypt by themselves. In the same way, God does not give us His law. He does not give us His word to get ourselves out of sin and to get ourselves saved, nor does He give it so that we might keep ourselves saved. He did not give them His law in order to help themselves get out of the land of Egypt, but He gave it to them after He had delivered them. He gave it to them before they entered that promised land, and He spelled out. And keep in mind, you know, we consider this to be the law, the Ten Commandments, and this kind of thing, but this was the Word of God that they had. So for us, it's the entire Word of God, summarized by the Ten Commandments, further summarized by the summary of the law. But He spelled out for His people the way that those for those who themselves were being prepared for life into the land that God was going to give to them. Again, a land in which there were many false gods which God had already demonstrated in Egypt were nothing, and we know that He would demonstrate once again that they were nothing, yet false gods that were embraced by the heathen nations so that they might live in wickedness and try to influence God's people to also embrace that wickedness. But Israel was being prepared by God with His word, with His law, given to bind His people to Himself, not in a slavery sort of way, but in the ultimate of freedom sort of way. Given to them that they might understand what it is that pleases Him and how they were to live in the land differently than the pagan nations, and instead to live in fellowship with the Lord and with each other. Given to them for their good. Given to them for their protection, that their days may be long, and that it may go well with them, given to them as a means by which they might demonstrate love for the Lord. Verse 6, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." On your heart. Notice, this was for the parents. This was for the adults. This was for those who would profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with us, parents. It begins with us as professing believers. This word is to be on your heart and my heart, that we might know the Word of God, that we might understand the Word of God, that we might embrace it, that we might trust His Word, that we might love the Word of God, and that we might love the Word giver. With obedience then growing out of love for God. Notice it was given to them. It was not obey or else. That's how it was with the pagan nations. They were to obey their false gods because they were terrified of them. They were afraid either of not being able to do enough to make them happy or of doing something to make them very, very angry. They were truly in slavery, and the ironic thing is they were in slavery to nothing, to something that couldn't even do anything to them. For God's people, it was not obey or else, but it was obey because. As if God says, obey because I love you. Obey because I have redeemed you. Obey because I care for you, and therefore obey because you love me too. That's what John says in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that's not a you will as in the sense of or else. That's a you will in the sense of that's natural. That's natural for those who love the Lord. You will. You will naturally obey me. Oh, not perfectly, we know. And in verse 21 of John chapter 14, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Love for the Lord demonstrated by obedience to his commands. As we know, beloved, the law of God reflects the holiness of God. It reflects the character of God. It shows what pleases him, and it positively puts God first. And dear people of God, that is to be a vital part of the believer on your heart. On my heart, the Word of God, the law of God is to be so very precious to believers, to godly parents, because if it is not, we cannot expect it to be precious to our children. Our children are not ignorant. Our children are able to perceive if the Word of God means something to us or not. Our children are able to perceive if we take the Word of God seriously or not. Our children are able to see through so much. They are able to see whether we are sincere when it comes to the Word of God or not, whether we are honest with it or not. It is to be on your heart and my heart, embedded there. Not simply a knowledge of the Word of God, not simply being able to give a lip service and reciting the Ten Commandments, but as a true treasure. Because God leads and protects His people through this life with His law, with His Word. It is a rule of life, therefore, by which the child of God demonstrates gratitude for His redeeming work and reflects fellowship with Him and the holiness of Him. As God says, be holy even as I am holy. And therefore, the law upon our hearts will determine the thoughts and the words and the conduct of God's people. Love for the Lord and His law means having a desire toward Him. It means having a delight in Him. It means being dependent upon Him. It means being entirely devoted to Him. And it is so very important and precious to believers that we desire that it be secondly impressed upon God's gift of children. Impressed upon them. Because remember again, God did not just bring adults out of Egypt, but He brought families, including many, 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 many children. The children were not left behind. And that's true in the visible church too. God doesn't leave them behind. He doesn't say only those who publicly profess faith in me are part of the covenant community, but believers and their seed. And that's what baptism is all about. That's what God is doing in baptism. He visibly sets apart those who are in the visible church. Through baptism, He identifies those who are a part of the covenant community. God has every right to say who is included in His covenant. And He says that children of believers are included. With regard to Israel at this time in history, God's desire was that His redeeming work and His commands to govern them in the land, that they be taught from generation to generation to generation. But why? Chapter 6 begins again this way. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. So that our children might also know him. Godly parents, these godly parents were to introduce their children to the Lord. They were to instruct and teach their children about his redeeming work and his law for life, which would then distinguish them from the heathen nations. Indeed, it is to be impressed upon God's gift of children and in a couple of ways, constantly. Notice verse 7 again. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Teach them diligently. Another translation says, impress them on. And that's the word I like. It means the same thing. But impress. And there is a dual idea with regard to this word impress. On the one hand, it has a visible connotation to it. Impress, like a scar or an image or an imprint or an impression that is there, that can be seen. But the other idea is making an impression by repeating, by saying something again and again and again. In other words, we are to always be speaking the Word of God to our children and teaching them of obedience that pleases Him. Why? Well, with the result that like a scar on your body somewhere from an injury or a surgical incision, that it might become a part of one, penetrating their minds with God's truth. Boys and girls, a number of you know that by now that I have a number of scars, and especially in my knees. And every time I look at those scars, I am reminded of why I have them. They are a reminder of something. They are impressed in my body, if you will. And that's what we are called to do with the Word of God, that impression of God's Word and what it means might always be with them. Speaking constantly, as Moses points out, in all places, at home or on the road, at all times, in the morning and the evening, with every single opportunity, applying the Word of God to every situation of life as it can be. Oh, it doesn't tell us what college to go to. It doesn't tell us what we ought to do for a career, but it gives us guidelines. It gives us principles with those kinds of things. With other details of life, it's very, very clear. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually or without ceasing. And we know that Paul did not mean that literally 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, be on your knees with your head bowed, your eyes closed, your hands folded, praying. That's not what he was talking about. But he was talking about that prayer is to be a daily part of our daily life. And the same is true with the instruction of the Word of God. It is to be a part of our daily life throughout every day. Keep repeating it. Why? Because like us, parents and believers, just like us, our children are slow to remember and quick to forget. But keep the commandments of God alive in the everyday thoughts and lives of our children, as it is to be in the lives of believers and believing parents. Impress it constantly. And also comprehensively, verses 8 and 9, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, again, we know that Moses was not speaking literally there, and we also know that later on the Jews, and particularly the religious leaders in Jesus' day, did. In fact, Jesus condemns them in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, because of their broad phylacteries. Now, boys and girls, a phylactery was a small leather container that was either tied to one's forehead, it probably looked pretty silly, or to one's left arm. And inside that container, on a piece of parchment or paper, whatever, they would have written down either this verse, these verses, the summary of the law of God, or other important scripture passages. And most likely, initially, it was meant to remind them of the entire law. of the entire Word of God, because they didn't have the Bible as we have it. They didn't have a number of copies. They didn't have the physical Bible in all different shapes and sizes. We today have it even on our cell phone. But very quickly, you see, this turned to legalism as the size of those leather containers became a measure of one's piety. The larger that container was, that was meant, at least the one who wore it thought, that they were more pious than anybody else. Maybe in the same way, at some point in time, some believers figured that the size of the Bible they carry made them more pious than the next. Moses was not speaking literally. Moses was speaking metaphorically. This was to be taken symbolically. For example, just like in Proverbs 3, verse 3, the writer says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Well, we know that we cannot wear these like a necklace of gold or pearls, but in a sense, that's the idea, that love and faithfulness were to be as a necklace. As a necklace. And in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, "Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Again, we can't physically write them on our heart, but he's saying, keep them at your fingertips, as it were. That they're always there, ready. Moses says, bind them on your hand. The commands of God, therefore, are to be practiced all the time and everywhere with everything we do. As frontlets between the eyes, Moses said. In other words, all of life, beginning with our thoughts, are to be controlled by God's law, applied again to all situations and circumstances, asking, is this according to the revealed will of God? Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, Moses says. In other words, the Word of God is to be the foundation of our homes, and it ought to be obvious to all who observe us that we are governed by the Word of God, that's our standard. And not to treat the Word of God, not to treat the Ten Commandments, as so many do, as simply 10 suggestions to take if we desire or not. And as parents, beloved, this means, again, all of this means that we are to be involved, we are to be active in the spiritual nurture of our children, not to simply leave it to others. And therefore, when it comes to Sunday school, when it comes to catechism, help them prepare, help them to learn, help them to memorize, check up on them for their good. Be involved in all of their instruction. Not even just that on Sunday. Because we care for them so deeply. Impressed upon God's gift of children constantly, comprehensively, and caringly. Why do we teach our children? Well, because as believers, by the grace of God, we love God. We love Him. He is our salvation. We understand His redeeming work through Jesus Christ. We know that His law and His word is for our good. It's for our best. It's for our protection and care, to lead us to walk in holiness and not in wickedness. And beloved, our children are to see that we love Him. They ought to see that we love Him. As parents, as leaders in the church, as teachers, as professing believers, they ought to be able to look at you and me and to see that we love the Lord. Boys and girls, I hope you can look at me and say, I see that you love the Lord. Oh, I hope that. You ought to be able to look at each and every professing member in this congregation and at your parents in a particular way and say, I see that you love the Lord. We teach them because we love Him and because we love them. We love our children so deeply. We desire that the instruction in the Lord become their treasure too. Because in it is the way alone leading to the Father in the third place. Again, as we think about Israel, as we think about the Israelite parents and as the nation, they were to teach their children in order that their children too would have a relationship with the Lord, as verse 2 says, that they might fear the Lord, a reverential fear. They were to teach their children of the Redeemer, the one who would redeem them from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. They were to teach them how to live before Him into the promised land. Verse 20, which we didn't read, says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? In other words, what's with all this stuff? Tell him. And if you read on, it says, tell them about Pharaoh. Tell them about Egypt. Tell them that you were slaves. Tell them that you needed to be saved. Tell them. Tell them. We know that too with regard to the memorial stones after crossing the Jordan River. When they ask you, what are these all about? Tell them. The same is true for us, beloved. Tell them. Tell them also about our own struggle with sin. And tell them about our hope in Christ alone. And then as verse 25 says, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. It will be righteousness for us. In other words, the law is to be our standard for life, a standard of righteousness. Now this is a verse we got to be careful with, isn't it? That the law of God will be our righteousness. Well, it's not difficult because we know that God gave them the sacrificial system, which was a vivid reminder that their righteousness was inadequate. It was imperfect. It was defective. In fact, we know that generations later, they lost the land, which was a very, very vivid reminder that they needed another. They needed the perfect righteousness of another. Beloved, we are called to impress this upon our children, because the Word of God alone is the way leading to the Father, and the law shows us our sin. We must know this. We must know this. The law shows us our sin. Paul taught that very thing in Romans. Remember in chapter 3, verse 20. He says, through the law comes a knowledge of sin. We just considered this a few weeks ago. And in chapter 7, verse 7, he says, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. The law shows us our sin. And as parents and as believers and as teachers and as leaders, we teach our children from a very, very young age the difference between right and wrong, and we do so based on the standard of God's commands, not based on the world's faulty standard, but based on the unpopular to the world standard of God's commands. And it's no secret that we need to correct them again and again and again, yet we never stop teaching them. We never stop teaching them about God. We never stop teaching them about the truth of God and that God created man good, but that man sinned, and that each and every one of us is sinful. Each and every one of us by nature is an enemy of God. And that our very sin reminds us that we can do nothing to earn God's favor. We can do nothing to earn eternal salvation. We can do nothing to earn the heavenly promised land, but there is a way. The law not only shows us our sin, but the law points to the Savior. Perfect righteousness was needed. No sin, no disobedience allowed, and there is one who gave that perfect righteousness. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul says, is our righteousness. That's what we see as well in the sacrament. That's why we teach our children of their baptism, parents first, but the church community too. Those who know that salvation themselves, those who love the Lord, teach them that they have been given that sign of water. Boys and girls, you saw it. You saw it as it was administered to Cole this morning. It's a very understandable sign that just as water washes dirt off of our body, so the blood of Jesus washes away the sins of those who believe in Him. Oh, that doesn't happen when the water goes on a baby's head. That doesn't happen at the same time that happens. But just as water washes away dirt, So the blood of Jesus washes away sin for those who trust in Him. We teach our children, beloved, because they need a Savior too. They don't just need a church to attend. They don't just need a catechism and Sunday school class to attend. They don't just simply need Christ-centered education. All of these are tools of instruction, but they need a Savior. And because they too are sinners before God, they too are hopeless in themselves. Boys and girls and young people, that may sound a little bit harsh to you. That may even sound a little bit mean for me to say that you are a sinner, that you are sinful, that you are hopeless. And I say it about myself too. Yet the point is this, as you think about your baptism, you don't remember it. Cole doesn't even remember now, some 20, 30 minutes later. You don't remember your baptism, and that's not the point, that you remember your actual baptism. But as you think about your baptism, what it means, you are to understand that you have been blessed by God. You have been blessed by God in that He separated you from children of unbelievers. It doesn't mean that you don't have any friends that are unbelievers. You probably do. But God has blessed you in a particular way. He separated you from them by giving you to Christian parents. And by giving Christian parents to you, those who love the Lord. And again, they have been given a very, very important responsibility to teach you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, to give you instruction that is more important than any other instruction you will ever receive in this lifetime. They are called to give you eternal instruction, to introduce you to Jesus, the only Savior, the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." No one comes to the Father. No one is saved. No one gets to heaven except through me. Our Lord Jesus, whom you don't want to leave this life without. With a sign of water as well, you have been given the promise of God. The promise of God that if you repent of your sins, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him alone for your salvation, evidenced by entrusting your life to Him, that God's promise is all of your sins are washed away by Jesus. God Himself who came, who took upon Himself that human nature, who went to the cross to bear the wrath of God and to pay for the sins of His people. And His payment that He made is received by God as if it is ours, as if we had made it ourselves. And His righteousness is given to us as our very own. God sees His people that way. Beloved, those who treasure God and His Word and have the joy and the confidence of salvation, they love the souls of our covenant youth too. And they desire this treasure for our children. They delight in teaching it to our children, trusting that the Holy Spirit will give the increase. Trusting that the Holy Spirit in His time will bring them to faith with a desire to claim the promises of God, to one day to stand up publicly and say, "I believe in Jesus. I believe that He died for me. I believe that my sins are washed away by His blood. I believe that I am right with God for Jesus' sake." And we trust, we pray that the Holy Spirit will write God's law of love on their heart. And as our children, by God's grace, then embrace the Word of God and embrace Jesus Christ by faith and delight in His commands, then they respond with love to God through obedience from grateful hearts. Children are a heritage from the Lord, an inheritance to us as parents. Notice, it's not a career that's God's inheritance to you and me. It's not a good name that's God's inheritance to you and me. It's not many, many possessions, but children. And therefore, even though we can't take our stuff with us when we die, in a sense, by God's grace, there is one thing we can take by His grace. And that's our children, who by His grace put their trust in Jesus Christ alone. And therefore, beloved, may God continue to bless us and equip us as a believing community to be used of Him to make the instruction of our covenant youth in the Lord of first priority. And may He enable the children with faith to claim His eternal promises. Just think, as believers, we get to introduce our children and others with whom God gives us contact. We get to introduce them to Jesus Christ. What a privilege to introduce them to the one and only way, the only one who can bring us to the Father, who can bring us to the glory of heaven for all eternity. Indeed, praise be to God. Let's pray together.